Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 9. A dramatic story that is told repeatedly, not only in church history, but in the book of Acts. This is the first telling of it, but it's going to be told again because there is power in the testimony of what God does to save his people. So in Acts chapter 9, this is the reading of God's word. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. For most of us, this is a familiar story. We all know that Saul's conversion to faith was not just radical, but it was instrumental in changing the course of church history. So much so that some have argued wrongly that Paul came along, Saul becoming Paul, came along and really changed from the pure Hebraic view that we should have of things that we got in the red letter edition, you know, the things that Jesus said. We got this other sort of human slant on things because of Paul's influence. Hogwash. That is utterly unfounded for anybody who knows the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And so anyone who tries to say that is simply creating a distraction so they don't have to deal with what God says in His Word. They want to be able to discount large portions of what God says. But in this passage, we certainly see a very huge difference between man's perspective and God's perspective. First of all, if you look at Saul's view of the church, he saw them as the enemy. He saw himself as the servant of God. He thought he was doing a good thing by persecuting the believers. And so he had been wreaking havoc in the church, and now, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Do you get how zealous this guy is? They have scattered the church. Everybody's left Jerusalem except for the apostles. And he's not satisfied. The fact that they had left town, he's not seeing them at the temple anymore. He's not even hearing about prayer meetings around town anymore. The church has been scattered. He's going after them. He wants to go wherever they are and round them up and kill them. That's his aim. He sees them as horrible enemies of God, when in fact, he was the enemy of God. The perspective is completely opposite between the way that Saul saw things. Deeply religious man. Don't think this is some irreligious guy. This was a devout, scrupulous observer of the law. So careful always to do whatever he thought was required. But he was seeking to build his own righteousness. He was trying to prove himself right, as opposed to realizing in the face of God's law that he utterly fell short. When it came to the ceremonial law, nobody could fault him. He could say of himself, as to the law, blameless. But as to the law of God, as to God's standard, we all fall short. That's why for some people, the law of man becomes so precious, because it gives us a distraction from the law of God so we can feel good about our pedigree. We've done well. Look where I come from, and here's what I've done. And look, I do this, and I do this, and I've never done this, and I've never done that. It's a distraction from the truth, which is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Every one of us. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. And so, Saul had his perspective on what was going on, but his perspective was 180 degrees opposite the truth. He wasn't just off a little bit. He was headed in the wrong direction. He was barreling toward destruction in the path that he was on. But we see also a difference in perspective as far as the attitude of the church toward Saul, not just the attitude of Saul toward the church. After God has gotten hold of him and sends Ananias to go and pray with him, Ananias tries to explain to God what's going on. I mean, have you ever tried to explain things to God? I have, numerous occasions. It seems to me that God may have missed something. He's got a big universe to run. There are a lot of people on planet Earth. He may not be totally aware of all the circumstances in this particular situation. And so Ananias says, verse 13, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man. It wasn't just a rumor. I mean, there are many reports. These are well-documented facts. I know about this man. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Lord, I don't know how you missed that. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Now, Lord, you really want me to go help him? You want me to do something for him? Very different perspective than God's perspective. You see, God was not unaware of the circumstances. God knew exactly who Saul was, what he had done, why he was wanting to get to Damascus. But God's perspective on the situation was entirely different from that of the believers. The believers looked at the situation and thought, this guy's got to be stopped. But God had a different way of stopping him. God's way of stopping him was not what I would have wanted, and that is, kill him! Now! Which sounds a lot like Saul's attitude about stopping what he thought was wrong. The difference between the human perspective and God's perspective is enormous. And so, it's not just a difference in perspective. It's a difference in plan. Saul had a plan. Saul's plan was to round up the believers. Saul's plan was to take them prisoner. He was going to seek them out, find them, take them prisoner, and then hopefully get them killed. He wasn't going to try and re-educate them. He wasn't going to try and indoctrinate them. He was going to do away with them like they had with Stephen. He believed that what needed to happen was to execute the Christians. That's what he was bent on. That was his plan. And he had gotten the support of the top religious leaders back in Jerusalem. The chief priests had signed off on this. They said, yeah, it's the right thing to do. Well, they would. They're the same ones who had arranged the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there were plans afoot with murderous people who had themselves convinced that they were the defenders of good. You know, it's not entirely unlike what we see in the world today. If you ask the people with ISIS why they're doing what they're doing, they would tell you it is to defend Allah and His honor and the honor of Muhammad. They believe that slaughtering anyone who disagrees with them is a righteous thing to do, even though their fellow Muslims say, no, they're going too far. But there is no way that I would look at them and say, well, Lord, change their hearts. Do you think maybe that's because I'm too much like Ananias? I look at it in terms of a human perspective. I see Christians being persecuted in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Sierra Leone, in Saudi Arabia, in Egypt, in Yemen, in Eritrea, in Sudan, all around the globe. And I want God to just go ahead and send Jesus back and destroy his enemies. I'm sorry, but that's what I would like. When I say, Maranatha, come quickly, Jesus, it's not just because I'm tired of having joint pain. You understand? It's because I've got brothers and sisters around the world who are being tortured. And I want God to end it. That's my perspective. And I'm happy to propose a plan to God that I think is perfectly righteous. But God's plan is different from man's plan. God looks at that situation and he says, I have plans for Saul. I have chosen him. This just blows my mind. This man is my chosen instrument, verse 15, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God's plan involves suffering for Saul. God's plan involves suffering for his people. That we might be conformed even to his death. Because what Jesus promised is that if we're fruitful, we're going to get pruned. We're going to be cut back. wounded in order that we might be more fruitful. Because God has better things in store for us than what we would imagine. But in order to get there, we have to go through suffering.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And His hope. We not only see a difference in perspective and a difference in plan, we see a difference in power. A difference in the power of man versus the power of God. Saul was traveling along with some men. He had backup. He had the brute squad with him. Okay? He has these guys, they're coming along, and their purpose is to round up prisoners. They're traveling with Saul, and he's got letters from the top religious authorities. He feels thoroughly empowered. I wish I had a video of what happened next. Because it is such an amazing contrast between the power of man and the power of God. When the Lord intervenes, it says, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, notice verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Their fearless leader has just been knocked to the ground by a brilliant light that has left him totally blind. He thought he was a man of vision. He thought he was a man who knew where he was going. He thought he was a man who could get things done. And suddenly, he's having to be led by the hand. He cannot do anything for himself. Sometimes we think we're pretty powerful till God lays us low. We think we've got strength. We think we have resources. We've got a plan. We've got it organized. We've got backup. We've got letters that authorize what we want to do. We've got it all in place. We know what we're doing. And God says, stop. And that's the end of the road. We're struck down. But God struck him down in mercy. God struck him down because of grace. God didn't do this to Saul because he was going to destroy him. If he'd wanted to destroy him, there wouldn't be anything left of Saul. But God had another plan. And God has the power to execute his plan. And the greatest miracle takes place, not when some pagan is vaporized, but when God gives one of his enemies a new heart. And instead of being the enemy of God, this person becomes the friend of God and begins seeking after God, now knowing God and being known by him. And that's what happened here. He lost his vision, had to be led into town, but God was going to reveal to him that Jesus is indeed the Christ. We'll see next time, God willing, that Saul begins going around proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. What happened? Well, because now he could see like never before. God had opened his heart and his mind to see what before was completely impossible for him to see. What did Jesus say to Peter? You are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't see this with your human eyes. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When a person recognizes Jesus as the Messiah and puts their trust in him, that is evidence of a miracle from God. That is evidence that God has taken away the blind eyes and given eyes to see, taken away the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh, taken away that sinful enmity against God and given us a new heart to do his will, where we really do want to please him and not just prove ourselves righteous. So, the power of God is manifested in this. And that's the way Paul describes it himself when he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and following. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. God's plan was to display his tremendous patience and grace and power in the conversion of Saul. Because it's not all about us. It's not about making sure that these believers don't die and go to heaven until later. I'll never forget as a teenager having the privilege of meeting and visiting with the man they called Brother Andrew, who was famous for smuggling Bibles into countries where it was illegal for people to have their own Bible. And Brother Andrew would go into country after country after country, risking his life, sometimes being caught and imprisoned. And I said, aren't you afraid they'll catch you? He said, they have. And I said, aren't you afraid they'll put you in prison? He said, they have. I said, aren't you afraid they'll beat you? He said, they have. He said, I know if those things happen, it is because it's part of God's plan. And the worst they can do is kill me, and if they kill me, I go straight to heaven. So I have nothing to be afraid of. I thought, well, that's a nice perspective. Well, it is a nice perspective, but most of us are a little slow to embrace it. I mean, have we really accepted the fact that this is temporary? That these bodies are temporary? It's all temporary, folks. The houses, the land, the cars, the retirement funds, all of it. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. The good news is that our physical health and our financial resources, temporal as they are not where our security and our peace and our joy come from. You and I, all of us, are here for a limited window of time. And what matters is not whether we've got pain in our elbow or somewhere else or how much money we have in the bank. What matters is whether or not we are using every opportunity God gives to point people to him. And that's what Saul is about to have happen in his life. The Lord says in verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God's power is not just great enough to turn around Saul of Tarsus. It's great enough to turn around folks like you and me, who feel maybe not as zealous as Saul of Tarsus, but still in danger of feeling pretty good about ourselves. We've done a pretty good job of doing what we're supposed to do, and I think really we deserve good times. No. If we got what we deserve, we would be destroyed. But God in His mercy sent Jesus to die in our place so that we could have eternal life with Him. And now, when we've met Him, our job is to share that love, that grace, that good news with people who are in need. There is a world of hurt all around us. But God sent Jesus to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. And God did this in such a way that there is no boasting. We can't say, well, I've done this, I've done that. My only boast is in Christ my Lord. I plead with you, make sure that your trust is in Him. When Ananias didn't want to go, the next thing God said to him was, go. Amen. The Lord had told him, go and do this, and he'd said, oh no, here's why I shouldn't. And God said, go, and then gave him the plan. Now, let me tell you something. All of us, as we go, are charged to make disciples. Let's focus on the task at hand.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.